I think I pushed something on my screen here, Jeff, and I don't understand enough. The touch screens are great if you don't touch them. So I was just listening to the Hicksmen singing this morning. And what I want to talk to you this morning is the fact that it's real. It's real. A lot of folks think, well, you church people, you live up in the clouds somewhere. You don't know what it is to live in the real world. And I say, what world do you think I live in? It is real. And I was listening to the men saying, if my memory serves me correct, last year on Giving Thanks Sunday was the last time Paul sang the Hicksmen. He got sick shortly after that and went to heaven Christmas time. Last year also, Todd and Amy's son Garrett was up there singing with him. It's real. Heaven's real. Yes, we sorrow, but we sorrow not as others that have no hope. Because we have a real hope and a real God. Some of you were here last year when Brother Dice was here. Let me get that out of my way, too. And I've known Brother Dice for years. It's been quite a few years ago. We had him come to our church on a weeknight because he was pastoring down in Pittsfield at the time. And at that time, it was less than 5 years ago, he invited me to come down and do what every godly preacher does. He wanted me to go hunting with him. And he told me he drove by this one spot and he said, out in that field, I don't know if it was that year or I believe it was the winter before, he had some guys down there hunting and he was walking back across that field and just felt tired and laid down in the middle of that field and fell asleep. It started to get dark and the other men came to look for them and found him sound asleep out in the middle of that field. And I don't know what's come over me, I'm just tired. And found out later that he had heart problems that he'd never had before in his life. And he'd gone, I don't know how many surgeries he's gone through with heart. He told us about it, gave all the details gave us a number of things last year when he was here. And how close in the last few surgeries the doctor had pulled him aside and said, you probably won't come out alive at the end of the surgery. God has spared him. He was facing another surgery where they had to, the heart tissue had grown around his sternum and they had to carefully break his sternum to get the heart tissue out before they could do the last 5 bypass and a number of stents they put in. And I just talked to him the other day, and if you know Brother Dice, he's always cheerful and always grateful because it's real. In fact, when I talked to him on the phone the other day, he said, I'm looking forward to being at your church again, to see your people again. He said, everywhere I go since last year he was here. And he still goes out and preaches, travels around the country. He said, everywhere I go, I tell them about your church. Because when he was here, I know his personality, and you can laugh about heaven because it's a real place that you're going to someday. And I said something kind of in private that I said it in front of church. And he used this for example everywhere. He said, just a few months ago, we were making plans to go down to your funeral. But instead, we've got you here to preach for us. And he jokes about that because it's real. Because heaven is not some fairy tale somewhere. It's something real. And death is not something that we dread. It's something we look forward to. Be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we long for that day. And I think back of previous years in our Giving Thanks Sunday. And I don't know how many years we've done the Giving Thanks Sunday for Thanksgiving. I just decided some time ago that Thanksgiving is the greatest holiday we celebrate. A lot of the other holidays have questionable origins, and sometimes I wonder if we should even celebrate them, but Thanksgiving is a truly Christian holiday where we're thankful, give thanks to the Lord no matter what we're facing in life. And I just decided we're going to make that the biggest holiday of our church calendar. And for a number of years, my parents would come down for Giving Thanks Sunday. I've got pictures of them at the dinner. They're both in heaven today. And especially the fact that for years they despised the gospel that I preach. But then they eventually accepted that gospel and just come to hear us preach, hear me preach once in a while. And they didn't say amen because they're not used to saying amen, but they were always going, man, that was good. Well, we sure enjoyed that. And I got to see both of them just before they went into the presence of Jesus because they trusted Christ as their Savior. They're always good people, but that doesn't get anybody to heaven. Only Christ can get you to heaven. And it's real. It's a real place that we talk about. I was visiting yesterday with a number of people, inviting them out to church, and met a number of folks that are hurting. A lot of people hurting out there. So there's hope in Jesus. There is hope in Jesus. A lot of people hurting here, and you found that hope in Jesus. In Acts chapter number 4, and I mentioned Wednesday night, I gave you the assignment to read at least once or maybe a couple of times Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5. And the notes that you have there are for tonight's message as well, and that's really where God directed me, what I want to share with you tonight. Encourage you to be back to the service tonight, and we'll have to do cartwheels up here or something to keep you awake after a nice dinner, and then we come up here at nap time and everything else right after eating turkey dinner, maybe we'll get Todd to come up and do some cartwheels, all right? That'll work. We'll see who can do the best cartwheels. I'm going to have to practice while you're eating. I want you to look at something in Acts chapter number 4. And of course, the story is the apostle Peter and John went to the house of God, to the temple to pray as Christians now. And they saw a man who is lame. We'll kind of tell the story as we go through it back in chapter number 3. And Peter, of course, being a good Baptist preacher, said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk." And the man stood up and walked and was healed completely of his sickness. And the crowd gathered around him. That's the man that we've seen for years here begging, and now he's whole and he's jumping and leaping and running in the temple praising God. And they said, that's him. And they were amazed. They came from all over to hear what happened to this man. And Peter, of course, used the opportunity to preach the gospel. And then the religious folks found out what was going on. They were a little upset that Peter was preaching in the name of Jesus Christ, because they didn't want anyone to know who Jesus was, because they were personally responsible for nailing him to the cross and crucifying him. And they wanted to cover up their evil deeds. But Peter continues to preach to them, and I want you to read with me in Acts chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 10 in your Bible. They ask, well, what name, who gave you the authority to do this, and whose name are you preaching? And in verse number 10, we'll jump down a little bit, it says, "Be it known unto you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw that, see verse number 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men." They're uneducated. They've not been to the university. They've not even been to secondary school. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. When it's real. I want to talk to you about that this morning for a few moments, when it's real. Father, I pray that you would bless your word now. God, that you would use me to share the unsearchable riches of God. We love you today because of what you've done for us. We though even in the hardships, even the difficulties, even the struggles of life, you're there to strengthen, encourage, and comfort, uplift, to administer your grace. Thank you for your grace, your goodness. God, I pray that you would bless now as we look into the Word of God, speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. It's real. I want you to see, first of all, this morning that the resurrection was real to the disciples. The resurrection was real to the disciples. You find it repeated a number of times that the disciples testified as eyewitnesses of His resurrection. We've seen this. If you go back in the life of John and Peter, who we're talking about specifically, along with the other disciples. John and Peter, by the way, didn't get along too well before they knew Christ. They were both fishermen, but they weren't the same family. They weren't necessarily friends. They both had pretty rough personalities. Fishermen tend to be that way. They were kind of rough characters, hardworking people. If you saw them, you shook his hand, you would feel all the calluses on his hand. He'd be a tough character and somebody that you wouldn't want to mess with, Peter or John. But they went into the temple together to pray. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But Peter and John, they weren't educated men, as we read. They weren't theologians. They were simple fishermen. And they were upset, as every Jew was, about the Roman government that was controlling them. And they longed for a day when they would not be under the bondage of the Roman government. They were looking for a revolutionary, is what they were looking for. They were looking for somebody that would set them free from the captivity of the Roman Empire that was hovering over them. And they went to hear John the Baptist preach and were intrigued by this voice of one crying in the wilderness, this strange preacher out there preaching of the coming of the Lord. And they heard stories of the Messiah when He comes. He will sit on the throne of David. And they thought, boy, that must be the guy we're looking for. That's the guy that's going to overthrow the Roman Empire. They met Jesus, to make a long story short, they started following Jesus and became disciples of Jesus, traveled with Him during His earthly ministry, listened to Him preach, saw Him perform miracle after miracle, and listened intently, but they were always confused. They were always looking for something that Jesus did not come to give them. Jesus, of course, came to give them salvation, but they were looking for something far different. Then they saw one day Jesus was arrested. Even though He told them ahead of time He was going to be arrested, He was going to be beaten, He was going to be crucified and nailed to the cross, and He was going to be buried, and then on the third day He was going to rise from the dead, Peter said, I'm going to stop that. We're not going to let that happen. They didn't understand what that was all about. And of course, those things happened. Peter denied the Lord, and the disciples all fled. They were confused. This didn't turn out like we thought it was going to turn out. We thought we were going to overthrow the Roman Empire. Now the Roman government just killed our Savior, our Messiah, the one we thought was going to deliver us. And we don't know what's happened. Then Jesus rose again. And then they began to see that's what He told us He was going to do. He said He was going to rise again the third day. And they were, of course, in hiding when Jesus showed up. And they saw Him. They touched Him. They sat down, and for 40 days after the resurrection of Christ, they spent time with Him, listening to Him preach again. Saw Him show Himself to many people, proving that He not only was the Messiah, He was God. He came to give them much more than they ever dreamt of. And Peter says, now that we're witnesses, we've seen this with our own eyes, and we're simply telling you what we've seen. At least four different times in the text that we've looked at this week in Acts 2 through Acts number 5, it says, we are witnesses. We're testifying of what we have seen. And Peter's saying, hey, this is real. The resurrection is real. You may doubt. There are hundreds of people that have seen the Savior. You can testify them. They're still around. They've seen the risen Savior. We're simply telling you what everybody has seen. When Jesus appeared to the disciples and John, and when Thomas was finally there, Jesus said this to Thomas, reach forth your fingers and touch the nail prints in my hand and stick your hand into my side where they stuck the spear. I am indeed risen. And Thomas fell on his face and said, "My Lord and my God, now I believe." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Thomas, because you have seen and believed. But even greater blessed are those that have not seen and believed." What I'm telling you this morning is the resurrection is real. Jesus has risen from the dead. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, "Whom having not seen ye love, and whom ye see him not, yet rejoice." Though you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I thought I had that verse memorized, and I did until I got up here in front of everybody. The resurrection was real to the disciples. The disciples testified as eyewitnesses of the resurrection. And not only the resurrection, when you understand who Jesus is and realize that we serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today, I'm going to tell you, it'll transform your prayer life as well. The reason we don't pray is because we don't believe who Jesus is. We don't really understand who He is. It transformed their prayer life. In Acts chapter number 3, when this whole narrative began, which we'll mention some of this again tonight, in verse number 1, it says, "Peter and John went up together in the temple in the hour of prayer." Other times they've gone to the temple, it's been time to pray. Hey, it's time to pray, let's bow our head, let's close our eyes, let's fold our hands, let's pray. But I guarantee you, prayer never meant what it did until after they realized who Jesus was. A change took place. Prayer was different now than it was before. And in chapter number 3, when they gathered together as a church to pray, what happened as a result of that prayer is different now because they realized the resurrection of Jesus Christ is real. And not only was prayer different, but church is now different. Church is different now. In chapter number 3, we'll look, if you will, chapter number 4, and look, if you will, when they were threatened, not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. They were released, and the first thing they did was went down to the bar and had a good old drink. Huh? No, they went to Walmart to catch up on their shopping. No, they went down to see their buddies in the neighborhood. No, the first thing they did in verse number 23, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said." They were with church. They went to church. I'm amazed at how many people are going through struggles in their life and the last thing they think of is going to church. When they're going through good times or bad times, the place that we ought to meet at is church. Peter and John knew where to go as soon as possible in the midst of their trial. And the place was church. Let's get together with God's people. And there again, they had a prayer meeting. And the heavens themselves were shook with the prayer of God's people. And God began to work in a mighty way. If they would have been, a lot of folks I know today, "Well, you know, I'm having a hard time. I can't come to church today. We know things are really bad. I just can't pray anymore." No, they did exactly the opposite because the resurrection of Christ was real to them. They served a risen Savior, and they knew that He was alive. And when it's real, things are different. The resurrection was real to the disciples. And secondly, this healing that took place of the lame man. The healing and salvation was real to the lame man. The healing and salvation of this lame man was real. And again, if you read it this week, I wish I had time to go into all of the details here. But in chapter number 3, where we're told Peter and John went into the temple to pray, and they met this man who was crippled, who was lame on his feet. It says in chapter number 3, in verse number 2, a certain man, we're not even told what his name was, was lame from his mother's womb. I don't know how old the man was. Obviously, he was an adult. But he's never walked. You know, it's fun to watch a little child learn to walk. Little Jack. we call them little Frankenstein, walking around like this. You know, are they kind of getting their balance and they're learning to walk for the first time? Can you imagine the parents of this man never saw him walk and speak? All they could do was take him out, and of course they didn't have the medical facilities and the knowledge that we have today. There was nothing they could do for him but to lay him out to beg, to exist. And that's all this man had known his entire life. And he was there, his friends carried him day after day to the temple to beg for money just so he would have something to eat that day. He had a real need. There was nothing he could do for himself. He had a real need. And of course, Peter and John, if you're reading along the story in Acts chapter number 3, as they spoke to him and he was healed of a sickness and he had a real healing. It wasn't, you know, well, just think positive thoughts and everything will be okay in the morning, but Peter said unto him, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately, not next week, not 2 months from now, not 3 years from now, immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Here's an adult man that has never once been able to stand up. And he leaping up and walking, he walked and entered in with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. I could see some of the old mossback Christians say, "Well, you know, you're not supposed to act like that in the house of God. This is a sacred place, and we don't lift our voice, and we don't jump around and run in here." Kind of like Pastor Fritz is telling the kids all the time, because you walk around the corner and you run into one of them. But he was healed. The healing was real, and his Savior was real. He realized that Jesus had saved him. It was the name of Jesus that saved him. His healing and his salvation were real. He had something to praise God about because it was real to him. It wasn't just a story that he read somewhere. It wasn't just, "Yeah, so-and-so says this, but I don't really." But no, it was real to him. In verse number 16, it says, "And in his name and through faith in his name had made this man whole." Peter was explaining to the crowd that had gathered what had happened. "Whom you see and know, yea, and the faith which is by him hath given this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." And down in verse number 19, he tells the crowd, "Hey, it's real to him, it needs to be real to you. You need to repent of your sin. Repent and be ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. The times of refreshing shall come in the presence of the Lord." This salvation, this healing is real to the lame man. It can be real to you. You can explain and understand what salvation is all about, and it can be a real salvation. It's not just something, "Well, the church folks talk about that, and that's fine for them, but me and God, we got our own little thing going." I hear that all the time. In fact, I heard it yesterday. You know, "I don't have to be in church. I don't have to read the Bible. I can talk to God." And, yeah, that's the God that you created after your own image. I'm glad that we've got a God in heaven that is a real God that can save whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And this healing and this salvation was real to this man, just as the resurrection was real to the disciples when they understood what they had, that Jesus truly did die. They saw him die. They watched him buried. And they saw him 3 days later come out from the grave, and they witnessed him for 40 days. It was something real to them. It wasn't just a fairy tale. It wasn't just a story. It wasn't just church talk. It was something real to them. And this man was healed in reality, and he was saved in reality. It wasn't, again, just a religious exercise or religious mumbo-jumbo, as some people think. It was something that was real. But then I want you to know this. This is something that we see very clearly in chapter 4 and in chapter number 5, again, that the enemy is also real. And the enemy does not want you to be saved. The enemy is the devil himself. And the devil will do anything he can. He will use anything to keep you from believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He'll do anything to keep you from believing that God is real. He'll do anything to keep you from believing that God answers prayer. He'll do anything to keep you from believing that God can transform your life and make you a new creation in Jesus Christ. He'll do anything He can to keep you thinking that that's a bunch of foolish religious talk. He will use any means He can to keep you from Jesus. He'll use religion. Some of us grew up in religion. That religion kept us a long way from a personal knowledge of a real saving God. He'll use your family. He'll use your best friends to keep you from a relationship with God and salvation in Him. He'll use relationships or sometimes even fellow Christians to keep you from trusting Christ as your Savior or walking in His presence. He'll use the counselors, the experts. And I've had counselors that I've gone for different things and with different people to their counselor. Oftentimes the counselor, well, that religious stuff is good, but that really can't help you. Let me tell you what can really help you. And they'll start pushing their methods of helping folks. But let me tell you something. God is real. And the devil will do everything he can to keep you from believing and receiving a real God and a real gospel message. He'll bring education. Well, the really educated people say this. Or he'll bring distractions or habits. Well, I don't have time for God because I've got to do this. Whether it's entertainment, amusements, dreams or pursuits or worldly pursuits or desires. Well, you know, that sounds good, but I don't have time to give to that. The devil will use anything he can to keep you from believing. And 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 5 through 8 says this, that God resisted. That's a verse I was going to put on the screen so you could see it, make sure you get it, but at least underline that reference and look it up later. God resisted the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And then He gives this warning, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil's out to destroy your life. He's out to deceive you. He's out to keep you any way he can from a real and living God. And that brings me to the second thing under the enemy is real. First of all, he will use anything to keep you from believing. And secondly, even the devil knows who Jesus is. Devils know who Jesus is. They know He's real. They know He's real more than you and I know He's real. The devils know who He is. James chapter number 2. There's something God used in my life, in my religion, where I was lost, steeped in religion. God says in James 2:19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe. The devils believe that there is one God. You know, when Jesus was on this earth during His earthly ministry, when He showed up on a scene where someone was possessed by a demon and screaming out, I think of the maniac of Gadara that cut himself and was living in the tombs and screaming out, and they tried to chain him, they tried to tame him, nothing they could do that could help this man. They just let him be up there, and everybody just kind of avoided that whole area where this maniac lived. You ever met anybody like that? I've met some people like that before. Maybe my own kids, I'm not sure. No, I'm just kidding. One of them's here. Just stay away, just leave the sleeping dog lie. Don't wake him, don't bother him, just leave him alone, just keep your distance. And Jesus approached the man. And the man who was possessed by demons knew exactly who Jesus was. And he begged Jesus, oh, Jesus, we know that You're the Son of God. Leave us alone. Let us have our fun with this man. We're going to destroy his life and continue to tear him apart until we finally take him to hell where we live. But they knew who Jesus was. And of course, Jesus cast the demons out of that man. But the devils themselves know who Jesus is. And those that are witnesses to the resurrection of Christ, and you see them in chapter number 4, the religious leaders that were responsible for having Jesus crucified as far as this earth was concerned. Of course, Jesus willingly gave His life for us. But Peter was pointing out that hey, your religion is what crucified Jesus Christ. And they saw with their eyes the resurrection of Christ. They understood this was the Messiah. But we got to cover our tracks. We can't let the word get out what we did. It's going to destroy our religion. It's going to destroy our standing in society. If we let out what we did, our part in the crucifixion of this man that claimed to be the Messiah, and we think he might have been the Messiah, boy, we messed up really bad. We got to cover this stuff up. They too were witnesses, but they refused to hear. They refused to hear who Jesus was. And many times I meet people that grew up in church and know the Bible, that have been taught to pray and taught to follow Jesus, and they knew, but they decided on their own, well, I'm going to go my own way and we'll do our own thing. What a tragedy. They refused to hear, refused to follow, refused to accept a real God in their life that could help them, that could transform their home, their life, and everything that they have if they would only let Him. I want you to know that the enemy is real. He wants to keep us from believing. The devils even know who Jesus is. But I'm glad that I have a God that's greater than the devil. Amen? I've got a God that's greater than anything the devil can throw at me. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, God says in 1 John 4:4. No matter what we do, and this was the advice given by the wisest men, we'll mention who Gamaliel is tonight. You might recognize that name from other places in the Scripture. The wise man's advice that he gave the disciples at the end of chapter number 5 said, you know, if this work is of God, there's nothing we can do to stop it. As much as we try to stop God, we can't stop God. In Matthew chapter number 16, when Jesus was together with His disciples, and again, they were confused on what He was teaching and who He was and why He even came into this world. They didn't really fully understand until after the resurrection of Christ. But as He sat with His disciples in Matthew 16, He said, who do men say that I am? And then finally He turned to them and said, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter. And if you understand the play on words and the names here, Peter means a small stone. He said, thou art Peter. And upon this rock, speaking of Himself, upon this solid rock, the rock is Jesus Christ, I will build my church. And then He says this, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You see, we've got a God that's more powerful than the devil. And He can't stop God's work. Peter in his message in Acts chapter number 5, verse 17 through 42, quoted from Psalm chapter number 2 is where he was quoting from when he quoted David. Psalm 2 says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth have set themselves and the rulers have taken counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. You know, I've never seen that psalm so obviously a part of our culture today than it is right now. Why do the heathen rage? And the people mad, and they say, let us, hey, God says we're supposed to do this. We're going to do our own thing. Who cares what God says? And people are so ignorant of the Word of God, oftentimes they don't even know that God laid down principles for things concerning the home, concerning moralities, and hey, whatever God said, we'll do exactly the opposite. We'll thumb our nose at God. We'll do whatever we want. And we don't care what God says. And they despise those that would try to tell them different. The anointed of God. that God says, hey, in the end, you can reject God, you can laugh at God, you can go your own way as long as you want. And if you make it through this life without totally destroying your health and your family and everything else, at the end, you're going to be lost for all eternity because you rejected my only plan of salvation, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation needs to be real. The question that Jesus asked Peter when he gave them that promise that the gates of hell should not prevail against God's church, God's people. The question he asked Peter is still the most relevant question that we could ever face today, and the most honest question, the most important question you and I will ever face is, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that Jesus is? Is he just some kind of character? Is he some great teacher? Is he John the Baptist risen from the dead? Is he somebody that they talk about in church that really doesn't understand what's going on in life? Or is he real? Is he a risen Savior? Let me tell you something. When you know him as your Savior, the heartaches, the trials, the troubles are going to come in your life because your life is built upon the solid rock, which is the Word of God. When those storms come, and Jesus told the parable in Matthew chapter number 7, if we build our lives on the sinking sand, the shifting sands of our world today, and even religion that's changing from one teaching to another, and well, they used to teach this, but they don't teach that anymore. You know, we live in different times. Our religion's changed. Our God has changed. No, God's not changed. This book has not changed. But the shifting sands of this world, Jesus told of a man who built a beautiful house on the shifting sands of this world. And when the storms came and the rains came and the waters rose and the sand was wiped out from underneath that house, and as beautiful and wonderful as that house was, it came crashing down. He said, that's the foolish man that builds his house on the sand, but the wise man who builds his house upon the rock, which is the Word of God. And when the wind blows, when the rain falls, when the storms of life come, nothing will harm that rock, which is the Word of God that never changes. The gospel of Jesus Christ that never changes. If you trusted Him as your Savior and you are living for Him and following Him and walking with Him, it doesn't matter what comes into your life, your faith is not going to come crumbling down. Your house that you built upon that solid rock is not going to come crashing down. Instead, it's going to become stronger. And we've seen it this year in our church and folks that have gone through the trial of our life. And yet, God's Word is still true because it's real. And when it's real, you will stand firm when the trials of life come. When the burdens are too heavy to carry, we can cast our care upon Him and nobody cares for us. Nobody loves us. God is still good in those times when it's real. When God's not real, like the shifting sand. You know, I thought this Christianity stuff was a good thing, but it didn't work out for me. Let me tell you, put your faith and trust in a real God. A real God that can save. A real God that can keep you going when everything's going against you. As we're going to see tonight, the last chapter of what we are looking at in Acts 2 through 5, when everything is going against us, a real God only gets better. It only gets stronger. It only gets greater from here on out. We don't lose our faith. We don't turn in. Find a new God and a new way of living. Trust in the ever-changing, the unchanging God and His unchanging grace. Say, well, I'm not sure if I know Jesus as my Savior. That's what we're here for. Tell you how you can know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. To know a real God that you can talk to and you can fellowship with. He created you to fellowship with Him. That sin in our life, because we've sinned, because we are sinners, we're born spiritually dead. Jesus came to give us spiritual life. And that's something the disciples never really did get until after the resurrection. When they saw, oh yeah, that's what he said. That's what the scriptures taught. You find over and over again when Peter preaches in these chapters in the book of Acts, he's quoting the Old Testament prophets saying, that's what they all taught, that there was a real Savior coming. And we were looking for somebody that was just going to deliver us from the Roman Empire. No, he wants to deliver us from eternal death, from eternal damnation and hell. He's a real Savior that can transform our life and bring us into the very presence of God Himself. You know Him today. Who do ye say that I am? Jesus still asks us today. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet.